after the kingdom was divided, we find that in the land of Israel, there never was a good king. And in the land of Judah, from time to time, there was a good king. One of those kings I want to study with you tonight is Jehoshaphat. And just reading about him, his attitude and so forth, especially initially, I just loved this king because of the reforms that he made in Israel during his reign. His father Asa reigned before him and walked in the ways of the Lord for the most part. But when Asa decided to take matters into his own hands and made league with the king of Syria against the king of Israel and paid him money to make league with him so that Israel would not attack, God sent a seer, a prophet, to speak against Asa at that time. Asa did not take kindly to God's direction, instruction, and correction. And he put the seer in prison. And really, from that point forward, all the way through the end of his life, what he did was really wash his hands of God. He really did not seek God, nor look for instruction from God, nor do His will. And that was a sad situation. His son Jehoshaphat comes along after him, and he does that which is right in the sight of God, as we're going to see. And I want to look at this account of Jehoshaphat in connection with what made him really strong and what made the nation really strong, and then what happens later on and really adversely affected the nation. I mention that because therein is an application for us. The things that are initially put into place by Jehoshaphat in Judah made Judah strong. The enemies would not attack, and we're going to be seeing that. And then because of an alliance with evil, there was bad influence then that came into Israel. I want us to consider that as we go through the study concerning Jehoshaphat. We'll be using 2 Chronicles in our study this evening. 2 Chronicles, the 17th chapter, verse 1 through 6. Jehoshaphat, his son, that is Asa, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim. And Asa, his father, was taken. He died. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed high places and wooden images from Judah. When we look at this, we see one of the aspects of strength is to be showing a sign of strength, setting forth a guard, setting forth troops and fortified cities all throughout Judah, as it says in the first verse of 2 Chronicles, the 17th chapter. And in connection with that, there was honor that came his way. I will tell you, and I think that we probably have all seen it, those that have no conviction, people that do not have conviction, but are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, we'll use Paul's statement, of course, in Ephesians 4 chapter. They are nothing more than a yes man. Of whoever approaches them, it's a yes to them. And there's no substance to them. There's no conviction to them. There's no character to them whatsoever. The things that Jehoshaphat started out with was, first of all, fortification. And he understood that because when we look at 1 Kings 22 and verse 41, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. There was the recognition of the fact by Jehoshaphat, as had been with his father, that there was an enemy in the land of Israel, just to their north. The great threat that came to them, and this is unfortunate, was not from a foreign nation, but rather people of their own kindred. People of their own kindred. And I want us to think about that as we continue through this lesson. We're going to make application to these things. But what Jehoshaphat did is that he set guard, he showed strength, he fortified cities, and he recognized where the enemy was. He recognized that. And there may have been in the tendency of some during those days where they would look and say, well, those are our brethren. Those are our brethren. Jehoshaphat recognized them exactly for what they were. They were enemies of God, thereby being enemies of those that would follow God. Not only did he set guard, he also taught the people. This is what endears me so much to Jehoshaphat. In verses 7 through 9, also in the third year of his reign, he sent leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemaroth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, the Levites. And with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priest. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. There was recognition by the fact concerning Jehoshaphat here. Their protection, their strength, was not going to come just by the fortified cities that were around them. But really, their true strength and their true protection that they would have would come from God. And the way that was affected is that there was not ignorance in the land, but that they had been taught, and that by the king, go out and teach our people. And in teaching the people of God concerning what God would require of them, there was strength. And the reason there was strength, there was unity. Because they all looked to one place, and that one place they looked to was God and His Word, and He made sure that that Word was taught. It is such a lesson for us today that really there is no strength other than what God provides for us. We can use all of our wisdom, we can use all of our experience and so forth, and yet if it is devoid of what God teaches, it really does us nothing. But when we put God foremost, and whenever a congregation, we'll take it down to the congregation, when a congregation is taught, then there is security. Think about that. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, we have the admonition, verses 14 and following, do not receive an accusation against an elder except in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And you think about that, in an untaught congregation, one that may still have elders in it, but not really taught, though there are people that would not recognize what is taking place by those that would be deceitful coming in behind them and starting to try to demean and to lower the view of the eldership and to talk about them. Do you really think the eldership is doing what they should do? And start to talk things like that in the background. A taught people would recognize it. Stop right there. They would say, the taught people, wait. If you have something against the eldership, let's get other people in here. Let's listen to what you have to say so that every word then can be verified that's about to be spoken. It'll be by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so there is character building, really, of what is taking place in Judah at this time because of the reforms that Jehoshaphat is putting forth to make sure that the people are not ignorant. They know God's will. It is the priests that go out. They are teaching God's will to them. And because of that, there is unity. There is unity. Not only did he teach the people, there was peace by showing strength. And we see as we look in verses 10 through 13, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver, and as tribute. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. You look at this, and even though he had set guard, he was still strengthening as time went on. And he was strengthening partly because of the profit, that's P-R-O-F-I-T, that the increase of the kingdom was seeing. Because there was recognition by all those around, God is with this people. God is with this people. And wherever all of that was understood and all these presents brought and so forth, it was that time that he built more fortresses and storage cities in Jerusalem. And that the men of valor were put there because they recognized, well, now we've really become a target, and so we really need to be showing the strength, and we need to bolster up then, of course, our protection. He understood, though, the main protection would come from God. But yet there was that show of strength that was there. And because of it, there was peace. The nations round about him were not, around them were not attacking them because of strength. But riches affected his wisdom. And whenever the riches affected his wisdom, then he did that which was foolish. He made an alliance with evil. 2 Chronicles 18, chapter verse 1 through 3, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. After some years he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up to Ramoth Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead?" And he answered, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in war." It is naivety on the part of Jehoshaphat at this time. And I'm sure wanting to make a good impression, wanting to have some kindred spirit with someone that was of the family that he had married into. And wherever that takes place, then he lowered his defenses in connection with Ahab, not recognizing anymore where the evil would come. And that, I believe, happens today also, where we have those that at one time we might have called brethren that are teaching things that are blasphemy against God, and doing things that are unauthorized. And it would be like us going out and trying to make an alliance with them. The only alliance that could be had was exactly in the direction that Jehoshaphat had been going. The teaching of the people, looking to God, strengthening, showing the force that was there, that was presented to them, given to them by God. But he didn't do that. He took into consideration men's character and also relationships. And so many times that happens. I can't tell you how many times over the years preachers that I have read and heard preach that would make strong stances against marriage, divorce, and remarriage until one family member, a daughter or a son, get into trouble. And then there would be an about change on the truth of God from His Word to try then to give some credence to the right that his son or his daughter had to go ahead and live in an unscriptural relationship. I've just seen that so many times, and it's a shame. It doesn't happen all the time, but it happened many times. And this is the impetus here that we see, that Jehoshaphat entering into this alliance with Ahab because there was that family connection. And then we see that even though that took place, and here we see the mild-mannered spirit of Jehoshaphat. Even though he's done foolishly, there's still that heart within him that's good. In verses 4 through 8 of 2 Chronicles 18 chapter, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." What he's saying there, before we go into battle, let's find out if that's what God would have us to do. Never came into the mind of Ahab, because Ahab was following after Baal. And he had hundreds of prophets of Baal round about him to prophesy exactly what it was that he wanted to hear. But it came into the mind still with a good character and good heart at this point in time, even though he made a foolish decision. He says, "Let's inquire of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there still not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? You see, now he's starting to change his mind a little bit. Even though he still wants to hear from the Lord, he recognized all the prophets that had been prophesying was nothing more than yes men to Ahab. Go up, you will be victorious. And besides that, there are prophets of Baal. And he says, well, is there not a prophet of the Lord, a true prophet from God? He didn't put it that way. He just said, is there a prophet from God that we could listen to on this matter, that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, verse 7, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. We see that sweet nature that Jehoshaphat has. Is there not another prophet? Yes, there is another prophet, Ahaz, but I hate him. He says things I don't want to hear. He's speaking to me concerning correction from God. I don't want to listen to that. And so, you see, Jehoshaphat replied, don't say such things. And so then Ahab, in order to try to maintain the alliance that he has with Jehoshaphat, he calls Micaiah. We see that there was still the looking to the Lord. But now, instead of looking to the Lord with wisdom, there's looking to the Lord with emotions, based upon that family tie. His alliance with evil clouded his thinking. And we see that when we look at verses 28 through 34 of 2 Corinthians, the 18th chapter. And Micaiah comes before Ahab and before Jehoshaphat and says, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab of Israel that to go up they may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. And every bit of that, Ahab disregarded. The truth was told by the prophet of the Lord in the hearing of not only Ahab, and told Ahab he was going to fall, he was going to fail. But also in the hearing of Jehoshaphat, if there was ever a time for Jehoshaphat to get up, to leave, and say, I'm not going to be part of this alliance, you're not following after the God of Israel, you're following after the idol gods of Baal. And all of your prophets are blasphemous, and they are deceptive, and they are leading you down a wrong path. And he did not make that stand. He had fortified the cities. He had taught the people. And now, at crunch time, so to speak, he forgot about strength, he forgot about conviction, and he forgot about standing for the word of God. It is a shame that that took place. They were defeated. The Lord chides Jehoshaphat for his disobedience. You remember, of course, I'd left some out just for time, that Ahab does die. And Jehoshaphat is now chided by the Lord because of his disobedience. When we look over in 2 Corinthians 19 chapter, Jehoshaphat was saved in the battle. It says, then Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Here you have this sweet, mild-mannered, God-looking unto king that did everything right when he came into power, when he came into his kingship, and set everything in place the way that it should be, showing the strength, showing the wit, and teaching the people with a pure character, and then allowed himself to be swayed by one, and I will say this, just by the statements that Jehoshaphat had made at this time, listening to Ahab, I hate that prophet. Never prophesies anything good to me and everything. with recognition of the fact that before him was a disobedient, ungodly king. And he put blinders on, trying to somehow salvage the situation. That maybe there can be an alliance. I don't know what was behind Jehoshaphat's mind. Maybe it was he's thinking, you know, here we've been a divided kingdom for many years. Maybe we can bring it all back together again if I make this alliance with Ahab. But whatever it was, whenever he saw the true colors of Ahab, when he heard the things that Ahab said, he didn't run as he should have run, but went on into that alliance, was defeated, and not only that, he displeased the Lord. He displeased the Lord. For his disobedience, the kingdom suffered. Remember how strong it was at the beginning? When he set guard, whenever he taught the people, when there was strength that was being showed by him. Remember how even the nations round about him feared him? Remember that? For his disobedience, though, now the kingdom suffers. When we look in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 3, it happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them besides Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. I will tell you, you remember, and we mentioned this morning from 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and verse 8, that Satan is as a roaring lion that who walks around seeking whom he may devour. Who is it that he's looking for? As a roaring lion. He's looking for the weak. Those that drop their defenses, those that are not able to protect themselves, those that show some weakness. And it's recognized by the enemies now round about him. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are Hazanon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Still had a trust in God, still went to seek God in this connection, but now the kingdom is suffering. And the suffering doesn't stop. The result of his disobedience had a negative impact. Verses 30 through 33, a negative impact not only on himself and what has taken place to this point, but a negative impact on all the people. I want you to notice this. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. God helped Jehoshaphat at this time. For his God gave him rest all around. So Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king and reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their heart to the God of their fathers. Remember back in the 17th chapter in verse 6. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. How do you think they got back in? How did those high places be built once again? There was an alliance made with evil, Ahab, who was following after Baal, who was an idol worshiper himself. And it sent a message where our king is in alliance with him. Well, why don't we do the same thing? Why don't we do the same thing? What a sad situation this was. A wonderful king. A sweet, mild-mannered king, really. And one that trusted in God. But allowed his emotions to get in the way. And did not think with wisdom from God, but thought with wisdom from man over what he might be able to effect rather than what God was able to do. Application for us in this. First of all, we are to set guard as children of God. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. The instant we don't set guard and teach God's word is that we are opening the doors and saying to those that have not the truth, but lies and falsehoods, come in, we're receptive. Teach us anything you want, we'll swallow it. We have to set the guard in order to show the strength. The setting the guard is through God's word. Making sure that we look for, thus saith the Lord, in everything that we do and everything that we practice. And we cannot fail from that. If we do, the enemies know exactly where we are. And they will come in. He taught the people and we are to be a taught people. When we look over in John 6, 44 through 45... No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last days. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. We are to be a taught people. Oh, that's the preacher's job. That's the elder's job. Maybe even the deacons, if they're interested. But not mine. I'll let them protect me. I will tell you, you think back. We talked about lions and their prey. Why do you think that newborn babies to animals that are prey animals in Africa within just a few minutes are able to run at just about full speed? Because they're saying, well, no one's going to bother me. I'm fine. I'm pure. I'm innocent. I'm new. No. Because God in nature has put forth that they recognize that there's danger all around. And we need to be hitting the ground running as children of God. With God's Word, of course, pushing us along the way. By showing strength, we'll have peace. Philippians 1, 27 and 28. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. See, the enemies will recognize if we stand united and strong. They'll recognize that. But if we break ranks, if the bulwarks then begin to crumble, if our flank is left open, well, then attack is imminent. And so we, by showing strength through God's Word, will have peace. We cannot let riches or the desires of them affect our wisdom. And we cannot have an alliance with evil. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And there's so many. You know, you think back when Jesus gave the parable gave the account of the rich young ruler that came to him. Master, what good thing can I do in order to have eternal life? And Jesus named several things from the old law, and you remember that the young man said, this I've done from my youth up, what lack I yet? And he says, if you will be complete, if you will be mature, sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he had many riches. And then Jesus says, concerning the rich, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples says this, well then who can be saved? And the reason being is that so often those that are successful, those that are profitable, those that have a degree of respect within the community and so forth, especially if they are rich, they're looked to and deemed to have wisdom. And not just wisdom of this world, but also wisdom from God. Because how else could they be rich except that God blessed them? And that's the reasoning of man. And Jesus made that statement there. It's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than for... It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus is saying there, you have to follow God. It doesn't matter what the appearance is. You have to follow God. And we cannot have an alliance then with evil. And evil, what is evil? Is it the good people that go to a denominational church that love the Lord? They call on the name of the Lord. Are they evil? If they're not following God, they're evil. If they're not following God, they're in need of doing what God has to say. They're in need of obedience. They're in need of forgiveness. And we need to recognize that. We must always look to the Lord. Jude 20 and verse 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We build ourselves up in the most holy faith. And we do that by looking at those directions that we receive through God's Word as we conduct ourselves in this life. We never make an alliance with evil. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14, 17 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? Therefore come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I will promise you. Just as Paul says to the Corinthians, evil companionship corrupt good morals. And it is true. With all the best intent in the world, just as it was with Jehoshaphat, I believe he had an intent in making an alliance with Ahab, possibly, very possibly, so that the kingdom be united. Because he trusted in God, why wouldn't we be one people? We are all the same blood. We can trace our lineage all the way back to Abraham. That there is that tendency in the world today. Just as one sister told me one time of a daughter that had left the Lord and went into a denomination. This woman, her mother, that I was talking to, was the daughter of a very well-known preacher. And this mother and her husband, had quit coming to services whenever that took place. And we went to talk to them. And she said, well, you know, we all follow the same God. And that was her excuse, because family had left the Lord. And he's looking then to make excuse for her daughter. No, we don't touch the unclean thing. We don't enter into that which is separate apart from God's will. We do His will. We see, I have no idea how that happened. We must receive the correction of God for our disobedience also. Asa didn't do that. There was some correction that was made, that was received by Jehoshaphat. And yet there were negative circumstances that came out. Understand that whenever you look at those circumstances that came about, there are always negative circumstances from sin. Always. Every time. Every time there is weakness in connection with sin, there's always a negative circumstance that goes with it. Every time. When we look over in Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 6, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And so as we live our life, we receive the correction from the Lord. And we use His will to make then true, wise decisions. Decisions that glorify God. We must recognize that sin always carries that negative result. Think back to Galatians 4 and verse 9. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And every time there's a breakdown, the recovery, quite often, will never be absolutely complete because of the negative influence that we have placed upon others. Remember, James talks about that in James, the 5th chapter, verses 19 and 20. One that is a sinner, that was a child of God, but has entered into sin. If one brings him back from the error of his way, has saved a soul from death, and has covered a multitude of sins. There's still that negative impact that was put forth by that individual not following God. And we need to be cognizant of that sin, of sin's negative impact. Think back to Exodus 20, verse 5. You should not bow down to them nor serve them, that is, idols. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me. You think about Jeroboam's leaving of God and making the two calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel. He was the first king of the divided kingdom in Israel. And you think about the negative impact. There was never, ever a good king in the land of Israel throughout the historical record. Never. It was started out by giving in to that which was against God's will. Here's the conclusion. Jehoshaphat, a lover of God, he was naive in some ways. We must be lovers of God, but never naive. Think about 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 12. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Remember back to the example that was set by Israel, is what Paul is saying here. But, verse 5, with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If those people that saw God, His works, ever before Him, the cloud that led them during the day, the pillar of fire that protected them during the night, the thunderings upon the mountain, and they saw the true essence of God, they saw their enemies defeated in battle without them lifting a finger. If they could fall in this way, brethren, you and I need to take heed lest we fall. Love Jehoshaphat, not his decisions at the end. Let me ask you, as we close this lesson, are you setting guard in your life? Or is it somebody else will take care of that? You're unprotected if that is the case. Are you ever learning from God's Word? Or is that somebody else's job? Are you making alliances with evil? Or do you look whenever you need help, whenever you need advice, whenever you need strength, do you look to your brethren and especially to your God? And do we recognize that when we fail, there's always that negative aspect of the influence that comes from us when we're not doing the Lord's will, that others, it will bolster others and they will say, well, I can do that too. Let us be servants of God and show more wisdom than our brother Jehoshaphat did. If there are those who didn't help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.